When you think about your mission family that you support through Cooperative Program and Lottie Moon, and you pray for so faithfully, these folks who are here are going to be going out. There are about 9,300 of us all together in that family. Now, that's our missionary personnel, their children, and our support team scattered all over the world. And I don't know how many of you came from a town of about 9,300, but everything that goes on in that town every day goes on with IMB all over the world every day. And the fact that you pray for us, the fact that you support us means so much, because in the midst of that, last year, you'll be encouraged to know that right at 5,000 missionaries, about 4,900 missionaries, saw over 30,000 churches planted. Can you imagine that? All over the world. You ought to praise God for that. 7 billion people in this world. You know, it'll take you 37 years to count to 1 billion at one number a second. And less than half of them have a good opportunity of hearing the gospel and being able to respond in faith. Isn't that amazing? 1.27 billion, it is estimated, will die without ever even hearing the name of Jesus. But these missionary personnel who are going to be appointed this week are saying to the lost of this world, listen, if you can just hold on, we're on the way. You have a legitimate reason to believe that if you can just hang on, somebody's going to get there with the truth. And it's partly because, in fact, more part than you would imagine, of your prayers, your giving, that we're able to go. And I might add to that, you're letting go. Jeannie and I have 4 children. We have 25 grandchildren. At one time, 11 of them were on the mission field. So we know a little bit about what it is to let go. I know you look at me and you say, he's an old man. How could he have 25 grandchildren? You see, that's the way this happens. No, actually, we didn't teach our kids to have all those kids, but they love being together so much on the mission field that they have kids scattered all over the world. I have a grandson, as a matter of fact, who just graduated from Southwestern Baptist Seminary's college last Friday, and he is headed to the mission field. And he is one of 22 of folks in our family, from my great-granddad down to him, who are in ministry in one way or the other. And that brings me to my subject for this morning. I want to talk with you about what it means to leave a legacy of faith. Now, you know what a legacy is. It's what you leave behind. And you want to leave behind something that benefits people. You don't want to leave something behind that destroys their lives. So we want to think together this morning about what it means to leave a legacy of faith. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have, been a little perplexed, a little challenged at the fact that this is a missions message day. And this is Mother's Day, so we want to try to tie these together. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture in a few moments. In fact, you might want to turn with me to that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses in just a few moments. But how can you talk about Mother's Day without thinking about a legacy? How can you talk about missions without thinking about a legacy? My grandmother died when she was 87 years of age. The year she died, and she died, by the way, after falling and shattering her hip, and it didn't repair properly, and she was in a great deal of pain. And the year that she died, she asked the pastor of their church in First Baptist Church of Fordyce, Stephen Davis, who pastored down the road here in Russellville for so many years. She said, Brother Stephen, she said, would you just put me a little room someplace in this church and where I can just have and put my Barca lounger in it? And she got my granddad to take her Barca lounger to church. They put it in that little room. And she said, now, you just tell everybody, if they know of anybody that wants to hear about Jesus, bring him or her by the room. And the year she died, sitting in a Barca lounger with a broken hip in a room at church, she led literally dozens of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. A legacy of faith. My life was changed and challenged by that. My dad is 95. When you get to be 95, you get what you want. It doesn't make any difference, you know, what you want. People are going to break their back to give it. He called Jeannie and me some time ago and said, Wanda and I want to take you to a New Year's Eve dinner. Well, you know, when you're thinking New Year's Eve dinner, what do? Go to Oklahoma City, go to the Petroleum Club, look down the river. I said, great. Where do you want to go? He said, if you can get to the Cracker Barrel in Norman before 5:30, you can get the senior adult fish special at half price. And we're sitting there in the Cracker Barrel, and my phone rings, and on the other end is a young lady from Brazil. She had been brought home by one of our daughters from college because she needed a place to stay a night or two. She stayed a year and a half. Graduated from college, went to seminary. I had to give the guy permission to date her when he asked her out. She married one of our personnel, went to North Africa. She said, Uncle Tom. She said, Happy New Year. I said, well, Happy New Year to you, Marcy. She said, 10 years ago, you performed our wedding. I said, I know. I said, Marcy, where are you? She said, oh, Andrew has me at this beautiful restaurant on top of the Eiffel Tower. Where are you? Cracker Barrel. But you know, my dad, a couple of years ago when he was 93, bought a brand new barbecue grill, which I told him was to die for. I said, when you go to the other side, I'm going to get it. He bought a new barbecue grill. They extended their deck a little bit on the back of their house. With his cane, he walked up and down the street, knocked on doors, invited people to his house, flipped hamburgers for him when he got his neighbors in his backyard, and said, I want to tell you three things, and then I want to make you an offer. The first thing I want to tell you is this, I'm turning 93. And they all applauded and sang happy birthday. He said, the second thing I want to tell you is that I'm going to die. And they all just looked down at their plates. And he said, well, third thing is this, I don't know when I'm going to die, but I'm going to die, and you're going to die. And he said, when I die, I know exactly where I'm going to go. And he said, let me share with you my testimony. So he shared with all of his neighbors in his backyard at the age of 93. And then he said, here's my offer. I'm not going anyplace until I die. I'm going to be right here in this house. If any of you wants to know about Jesus, come by and ask me. I will tell you. A legacy of faith. And we're thinking this morning about a legacy of faith. And before we read this scripture, I need to tell you a little bit about the end of the service. You see, in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And everybody has an idea about invitations and what they are and what they are not. But an invitation is God's idea. I mean, you can track it right through the scripture, beginning with Genesis 6, going all the way to five verses from the last verse of the New Testament. You can just see the invitation, Jesus inviting people to come to him. Come unto me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And why would we have an invitation this morning? What does it have to do with a legacy of faith? Well, let me explain it this way. You see, when a preacher is preaching, he's like an attorney arguing a case before a jury. You're the jury. Now, he doesn't argue the case before the jury and then send them home. He argues the case and then sequesters the jury until they make a decision, make a verdict. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to make a verdict about leaving a legacy of faith. And it's for anyone here, any age, about leaving a legacy of faith. You say, well, I can decide that just where. Why would you have an invitation? Well, interestingly, in the Bible, our faith is always coupled with our behavior. See, faith is not just what you think or how you feel. Faith is doing what God says. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews 11? Abel offered, Enoch walked, Noah prepared, Abraham went out, Moses forsook. There's always an attendant activity. Jesus could have gone to any town in Galilee and said, I want everybody in this town to be healed. But he didn't do it that way. He went to them individually and said, you, stretch out your hand. You, take up your bed and walk. You, men, go show the priest. You go down there in Jerusalem in the Pool of Siloam. There's always an attendant activity that expresses our faith. So this morning, if it is your heart's desire to leave a legacy of faith, no matter what age of life or stage of life you are in, I'm going to ask you to join. I'm going to ask you to get as close to this altar as you can. We'll just fill up this altar right here. We'll ask God to take a group picture, not of our heads, but of our hearts. And what we're saying here at this altar is, dear God, by your grace, I will leave a legacy of faith. Now, there's a lot of other things you can leave, but this is to leave a legacy of faith. Now listen to the scripture. This attorney is going to make the argument, and then we're going to come to a time when you, the jury, can render a verdict. And you'll see how this relates to missions, I think, as we look at this passage of scripture. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, or here's what we read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, his young protege. Timothy is mentioned in 10 of the 13 letters that we have in the New Testament, written by the Holy Spirit through Paul. He was more than a sidekick. He labored with him, all right? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For, now notice this, I am mindful of the sincere faith. Some of you have the word unfeigned. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he said, they've passed it on. I'm sure that it is in you as well. Father, I pray you'd open our hearts to your word in these next few moments. And Lord, move us to decide to leave a legacy of faith which this lost, broken world so desperately needs. May it begin by our personal trust in you, and then may you find us nurturing it so that it has growing influence in the lives of others. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to make just four comments about this verse, and then we'll come to the time that you render the verdict, okay? The first comment is this. A legacy of faith is the most important thing you can leave behind for your family. Now, I know some of us here, you may be concerned about, well, you know, how I'm going to parcel out what I have. Or you may be like the man who said, being of sound mind, I spend it all and leave nothing. But there is a great deal of talk about leaving legacy gifts. And I think these are absolutely important. Imperative. You ought to be thinking about that with your life and your church and with missions. That's incredibly important. But what about a legacy of faith, something that shapes the character of those who come behind you? It's the most important thing that you can give your children. As a matter of fact, Jeannie and I went to the mission field back in the early 80s. We left what was a thriving, very, very healthy church with our four children because God called us to go to the mission field in Africa. And you see, leaving a legacy of faith means you do what God says. Children ought to know that about you. Parents ought to know that about you. Your friends ought to know that about you, that you do what God says. Over 30 years ago, Jean and I sat down and just hammered out a statement that relates to our family and the purpose of our family. And it is simply this, that we want to be living illustrations of the faithfulness of God to any person who would take him at his word. But see, there came moments in our life when God spoke and said, here's what I want you to do. And we had to sit down with our children and say, listen, this life here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in this wonderful church, this is wonderful. But God is calling us to go to Africa. And we must do what God says. And some of you who are parents here are struggling with your children who are going to the field, or maybe you're thinking, you know, I've got some teenage kids or grandkids, and man, I sure hope they don't go overseas. Listen, God may be calling them to go, but he has to call you to let go. And part of the legacy of faith is to say, I trust you in the hands of God. Can you leave that kind of legacy of faith? I remember sharing this as Jeannie said, I sat down with our children. As we went to Africa, we were simply saying to them, look, faith is not simply believing God is able to do all of this. Faith is saying, God, I want to live in aggressive cooperation with you. I want to reach up and take you by the hand so that when I hear you speak, I do what you say. You say, how does God speak? Well, the plans of God are revealed to the man or woman of God by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You can just go to the bank with that. The plans of God are revealed to the man or woman of God by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And a legacy of faith means when God begins to unfold his plan for you, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, I will do this. I will cooperate. Reaching up, taking the hand of God, and walking in faith with him. It's the most important thing your family can see in your life. No matter what age you are, it's the most important thing they can see. The second observation I'd like to make is this, and that is that every legacy of faith has a point of beginning. You say, I don't know that I've done much to leave a legacy of faith. Well, let this morning be that point of beginning. You say, well, I've been trying to do that, but now I begin to grasp what it is. Well, let this morning be that point when you say, Lord, this is it. This is the secret. You see, every legacy of faith has a point of beginning. I think of your faith, Paul said of Timothy. He said, but I remember it started with someone. It started with Eunice, your grandmother, and it was, or with Lois, your grandmother, and then it was passed on to Eunice. Lois was a Jewish lady married to a Jewish man. Eunice was a Jewish lady married to a Greek, and yet somehow Eunice in that environment passed on her faith to young Timothy. Now think about that, just a point of beginning. I look back at my own family. When I think about that, our family was not a Christian family. When they arrived on the shores of this continent in 1735, there were no Christians. As far as we can tell, for many, many years, there's nobody who said, I am a Christian, I'm a believer in Christ. 2 years after the Civil War, my great-grandfather brought his wife, Mary Jane. James Thomas Ellis brought his wife, Mary Jane, and their daughter as far as he could toward Indian Territory. He came to Fort Smith. You've seen True Grit. That's exactly what he did. He came to Fort Smith, got off the train, bought a wagon and a wagon team, went into Indian Territory. For $35, he bought a farm. He put in a great crop. She came down with cholera. And she turned to him, I have this in his handwriting, and said, James, I don't want to die in Indian Territory. So he sold the farm, went back to Fort Smith, got on a train, and as that train was making its way back to Giles County, Tennessee, she began to die. As far as we knew up to that point, no Christians. But we didn't know about Mary Jane. Because as she lay there on a bench on that train, she called her husband beside her, and she said, Jim, promise me two things. I know you'll keep your word if you promise. He said, Mary Jane, what are they? She said, give your life to God and give this baby to God. Promise me. And he said, I got on my knees on that train. And when I stood up, I said, Mary Jane, I will promise you. And she looked at him and said, goodbye, Jim. Say goodbye to the baby. And she died. 2 days later, she was buried in Giles County, Tennessee. And the Sunday following, in the middle of a worship service, little country church, the doors swing open. Standing there is this tall, gangly man holding a baby over his head, and it's my great-granddaddy. And he said, brethren, I've come here to give my life to God and give this baby to God. And there was shouting. They baptized him that afternoon. He became a flaming Christian. 2 years later, came back to Indian Territory with his second wife. Put in a farm. They had 11 kids, 6 of whom died, 5 of whom lived, 1 of whom was my granddaddy, and from my granddaddy down to that grandson who walked across the platform and is head of the mission field, there are 22 ministers of the gospel. Now that's a legacy of faith. That is a legacy of faith. And that's what I'm talking. You say, how could that be with me? How could it have been with him, a plain dirt farmer who didn't know God? It had a point of beginning. Thank God for that lady. Not even a relative of mine, really. That mother, that wife who begged her husband to give his life to God. Every legacy of faith has a point of beginning. The third thing I want to say is this. On your watch, that legacy of faith is either going to grow or it's going to diminish. It's not going to just stay the same. It's going to grow or it will diminish. Look what it says here. It began in the heart of Lois. She passed it along to the heart of Eunice. You say, well, that's just two people. Who passed it along to Timothy, who, by the way, influences your life today. The incredible, amazing thing that when you have a legacy of faith, it's either going to flourish or it's going to dry up. Jeannie and I sat, one of the things that we have the privilege of doing is just traveling the world and meeting with our missionary personnel. And I'm telling you what, these folks are incredible. They are absolutely incredible. I mean, you look into their eyes, you listen to their heart, and they have more courage. They, and, you know, courage is doing the right thing even when you're scared to death. That's what they have. They are determined to follow Jesus. We sat with a couple, and I looked at this girl, and I thought, she's the cutest thing. She was a college student. I was their pastor. And here she was over here with their little babies and her husband in a hard place in the world. You talk about hard. I mean, I walked by a hole in the ground about this wide and about 7 feet deep, and I asked what that was for. In this part of the world, they said, that's where we keep a crazy man. And I said, keep a crazy man? Said, yeah, we kept a man went crazy, and we tied him up and put him in that hole, and we'd feed him, and we'd put this fence over there to keep the hyenas from eating him. I said, how many days did that happen? 7 months. I mean, this is a hard place to live, folks, especially if you're a crazy man. You don't want, it's a tough place. It is solidly, in fact, the average family in that area spends 7 person hours a day just getting water. In terms of religion, Muslim, adamantly, ardently Muslim. And here is this beautiful family with their children. Gene and I went into a room with that father and looked around, and there were men and women, one lady whose face was beaten to a pulp because she had confessed to her husband that she was a Christian the night before. And here this man is opening up the Word of God, and he's saying to them, this is the truth of the Word of God. And he always asks, are you telling others this story? Are you telling others this story? And just before Christmas of this last year, I got an email from him. He said, I kept asking them, are you telling this story? Because I was afraid they were not. And he said, they finally put me in a car, took me outside the edge of town, my wife and I, and we got out of the car and stood looking at a valley, an empty valley. And one of the men said, you keep asking us if we're telling others. Look. And he said, suddenly, streaming out from among the trees all over this valley were hundreds of new believers in Christ. They said, you see, we are telling this story. I said to him, how many people, in fact, I asked after the first of this year, I said, how many people have trusted Christ? And he said, we know of 5,300 people at least who have trusted Christ as their Savior, coming right out of a Muslim background and embracing Christ in one of the hardest places of the world. And I found out just this last week that number has now grown to over 7,000 believers in Christ. Now listen, folks. On your watch, your legacy of faith is either growing or it is diminished. What a legacy they're passing on to their children. What a legacy they're passing back to their parents. This legacy of faith. Now let me make one other observation, and that is that there's no better way to leave a greater impact on this world than with a legacy of faith. No, sir. No, ma'am. You want to change the world? The best thing you can do is pass along your faith. Tell others about your relationship with Jesus Christ and make sure that your family knows that you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every decision you make is based on what God says. You know, this is Mother's Day. Not all moms have physical children. Not all moms have ever been married. Now, I'm speaking of those ladies out there who have given themselves in service to God, who have hundreds of spiritual children, never been married, never known what that is like, but in obedience to God have gone to the fields of this world where they have borne fruit again and again and again. Almost 30 years ago, a young single lady came to IMB saying, I believe God's called me to be a missionary. Well, she might have believed that, but not all the people who were there at IMB at that time believed that, because she was just an unusual lady. She came from a little old town in Texas, Sudan, Texas. I mean, it's just you have to take turn being the village idiot. I mean, it's just a small town in Texas, but strong, hardy, plain dirt farmers in there. It's located right over near the New Mexico border. It's almost as far to the Sudan as it is to Sudan, Texas. She said, I really believe God's called me to be a missionary. She'd had an accident as a child that had paralyzed part of her face, and She would drag her foot, and she couldn't really smile, you know, with a broad, open smile like you would think a person should be able to. And so not wanting to be rude, somebody said to her, you know, maybe you need more education. So she went back and got a second master's degree, and she came back. I really believe God's calling me to be a missionary. Well, someone suggested that maybe she didn't have the personality or the skills, and so she went back home and became an Avon woman because she said, they'll teach me how to smile, and they'll teach. I mean, you talk about determined. She's dogged in her determination. And so then she came back with her second master's degree and with her smile, and she ended up on the mission field. And everything that a board thought was a detriment was an asset to her. Because in that strong Muslim world where she worked by herself, she was no threat to anybody. She began teaching. She would take in children, take in and taught them how to speak. In fact, hundreds of students over the years. She became so influential in that community as a believer in Christ that these Muslim young men would ask her to help them pick out their wives. Now, go figure. You talk about influence when you're asking somebody who you ought to marry. That's influence. This last year, she was murdered. You say, see, that's the thing that scares me about my child or my grandchild going overseas. Well, I guarantee you, in that country, there were fewer people killed that day than there were in New York City. This world's an unsafe place because this world's filled with sin. This world's filled with broken lives. People need to hear about Jesus wherever they live. Murdered. Horribly murdered. You say, well, see, that's what they care about. Oh, no. No, that's not what they care about her. No. The people of that community were grief-stricken. The people of that community rented a tent. The people of that community gathered together and asked our personnel to come so they could stand for hours and tell what this lady had done for them in their life. Now, that's a legacy of faith. Listen, your life is just a blip on the radar screen. And if you want to spend all your time thinking that the best thing you can do is to figure out how this resource goes there and that resource goes there, listen, that's important. Planning is important, but don't forget that which is really important, and that is your faith. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Some of you would have mamas here today that would break down crying if you came to this altar to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. They've prayed for it for years. It begins. It has a point of beginning. It either grows or diminishes on your watch care. It's the way to leave the greatest impact in this world is to be a man or woman who says, I want to leave a legacy of faith.